Yeah, that's a little lower than that. We'll have to adjust the volume once I get him on the phone, and then we'll, you know, as he talks, it'll probably be pretty loud on this phone. We'll stick it right by the speaker. And so he should be sitting there waiting for us right now. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We have a chance to just fellowship with Pastor Ed as he's in Colorado. And Lord, as he's written several books and have blessed countless people, including a lot of Calvary Chapel pastors, on this subject of counseling. And Lord, we thank you for his contribution to the body of Christ. And Lord, now as we ask him a few questions, I pray that this would be a time of edification, a time of, Lord, sobriety, as there's a lot of hurting people. And so part of it, we want to have fun, but at the same time, we want, Lord, to hear your heart as you've spoken to Pastor Ed over the years, and all the experience and walking, Lord, with you he's done can be a blessing to us. So, Lord, we thank you for his role as an equipper of the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. And that's just what he's been doing. And, Lord, we thank you for him and ask that we would be equipped a bit to be better counselors for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I had some things to tell you a little bit about who Ed Balkley is. He has really three ministries. He has what's called Life Fellowship in Denver, Colorado, which is there's a small town, not a small town, but a suburb called Westminster. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, Westminster, Colorado. If you're ever there, go by and visit their church. They're just in the middle of a building project, building a building about this big and attaching it to their smaller building. They have a team of counselors on staff. So in addition to being a church called Life Fellowship, they have what's called International Association of Biblical Counselors. They have meetings there, annual meetings, and there's a network of counselors around the country that are affiliated with the International Association of Biblical Counselors. And we get together once a year, and we fellowship, and we do workshops, and we, you know, get built up for the work of the ministry. In addition, he has a radio program called Return to the Word that's broadcast across the country on different stations, and it's kind of a counseling radio broadcast, but biblical counseling. A lot of the radio ministry now has changed over to psychological counseling rather than biblical, and so he does that as well. So he's got kind of a full plate, and he's a real blessing. He'll probably be out here next semester because we talked about him being out here for the spring. So when he comes out, if you're still here this next semester, you're welcome to come to the class if you're not already taking a class, but come on out for that. So he said to call his office, so I'm going to call this one here. Let's see what happens. Yeah, say greetings, Pastor Ed, or hi, Pastor Ed.
Hush.
that speakerphone and just one moment. Okay, well, let's welcome Pastor Ed's.
Hello to everyone.
Well, we have Pastor Ed here. A few questions. I don't know where to start, but let me just pick one here. Question for Ed Bulkley. Let's see. Well, was Arthur a real-life person? And can you tell us a bit about Arthur in the book, How Big Is Your God? Or the characters, for that matter.
No, he's not an actual person. He's a composite of individuals, or of ideas, but he's not a real person.
Okay, great. Well, you know, a composite of experience and counseling, they seem so real life, but yeah, that makes sense. One question was asked concerning how big is your God?
Mm-hmm.
Concerning your daughters, did they end up getting married? Did their husbands match up to your criteria? And what was the result?
There's no man that'll match up to a father's criteria. But yes, they're all married, and we have wonderful sons-in-law. I've got three wonderful sons-in-law, wonderful daughter-in-law, and they all are serving the Lord. They all love the Lord, and it's just it's so wonderful to see how God works.
Yeah, that's great. Well, yeah, I read that criteria, and I thought myself, well, you know, that's one person actually wrote the comment in their homework assignment that they really were blessed by the thought of the potential to become that man of God that you listed there. And so we thank you for that that insight.
You bet.
Here's one question. Someone asked a question. Would you find it beneficial for a biblical counselor to take secular psychology classes just to know the difference and be better prepared to defend the sufficiency of Scripture and true biblical counseling?
I think it can if a person is thoroughly committed to the Scriptures first, and he goes into it with the understanding that what he's going to be taught is humanistic and it's full of error. But the one benefit could be saying to those who wonder about your credentials, I have studied the secular documentation, and I've studied this in a secular setting, and I can tell you that it's full of fraud. The other side of the coin is you don't need to do that in order to be able to establish the errors of psychology, because just in the amount of material that's available in the libraries, you can go and you can check out their writings, and you can document for yourself all of these errors. So do I think it's a wise investment of time? Honestly, I don't think so. I think it takes way too much time for the benefit that you receive. Is there some benefit? Could be, but I'm not certain it's worth the time.
Yeah, great. Wow. Jack Donaghy writes, if you could point to one specific root cause for, as you've termed it, practical atheism, what would it be?
I think you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It has to do with the intimidation of the scholastic and the media fields, where we're so anxious to be approved by the world. You got John 12:43, same thing, that they love the approval of man rather than the praise of God. I think that comes down to we want our degrees to be validated. We want them to be accredited. We want people to say that we are equals to them intellectually. And frankly, if you settle for being equal to the scholastics of the world, you're going to lose out, because professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's literally what's happened in our settings today. For instance, at Harvard, there was a report came out within the last month that students who enter Harvard are smarter than when they exit Harvard. And they're talking about it from a purely a scholastic point of view, from testing, they actually come out dumber than they went in, which is hard to believe, but I think it's true.
Wow, that's astounding. It's sad, yeah, that's what. Well, another question. Here's a question. How would you counsel someone, or what would you do for someone who has no hope and doesn't believe in God and just does not seem to respond to the word in that area?
You know, there's such a limitation in what we can do. One of the fallacies of counseling, anyway, is that you and I actually help people in and of ourselves. If we don't point them to God, and if we don't get them into a relationship with the Lord, if we don't help them to adjust their thinking and their behavior to the Word of God, we really haven't helped them in the long run. And so what can you do for somebody who doesn't believe in God? Not much, until you get them to the point where they understand their need for God. And really, think about this for a moment. What have you done that is really positive if you help an unbeliever to feel better about himself? I honestly believe that God uses discomfort and guilt to bring us to himself. And so if we help to weaken that whole strategy, if we interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit of conviction as he uses guilt, have we helped them at all by making them feel better about themselves? I contend we've harmed them, and so they're happier until they go to hell. I don't think that's really done anything positive.
Here's another one. What's the best way to start a counseling situation with somebody? Is it appropriate to ask them if they want to be counseled? Maybe you notice that they're in need, or should you wait for them to approach you?
I normally wait for people to approach me, and I put the weight of the responsibility on their shoulders, because if they do not have enough motivation to follow through, even to the point of contacting you, the chance of them fulfilling the assignments that you give them, even to the point of memorizing scripture, reading scripture, going to repent, to talk with someone, to ask forgiveness, the very likelihood of their doing that, if they're not even willing to initiate it, is small. Now, that's not to say that there aren't times, as God would lead you, within the confines of a church setting, a ministry setting, or friendship, to be able to go and say, look, I care about you, and it appears to me that there's some real problems here. And you can ask a question, am I right in assuming that you're hurting badly? You seem depressed. Can I help you? Something like that is fine. But to interject with someone you don't know well and just to come up in a church setting and say, you know, you look like you need counseling, probably is not going to be very effective.
Another question is, how do you feel about charging for counseling in order to do it as a career? I know a lot of folks sense a gift of counseling, a heart to counsel, but yet at the same time, they want to be plugged in somewhere where they can do it as unto the Lord, but mm-hmm. also be provided for. What's your idea about that?
Well, I think that counseling is served best when it's in the local church. And I think the local church ought to make that a part of their ministry. If the pastor is there, let's say it's a small church and they can't afford additional staff, I think the pastor ought to be involved in some counseling. But let's say the church cannot afford to pay a counselor, I think it's appropriate at that time to invite contributions, or you can say to a person, we don't charge, but here's what it's costing us, and if you can help out with the ministry, we would appreciate it very much, but we're not going to charge you. And here's the reason that we don't charge here is because people tend to think a couple of things. One is, you charge, they believe that they should receive value for the payment made, and that means that their value system is, okay, if I feel better, then I should pay. If I don't feel better, if I come under conviction, why should I pay for that? And there's another issue of liability. When you are charging for your counsel is now considered professional counsel. And when you're counseling professionally, you come under a whole new set of rules and obligations, and you set yourself up for lawsuit. Whereas if you are counseling within the confines of a church as part of the ministry, and you're not charging, the liability is extremely reduced. You can be sued anyway, no matter what. You can be sued for not counseling. I have an acquaintance who, as a pastor, who literally was sued because he refused to counsel. So all I'm saying is you increase the liability when you charge. And I also think it decreases, in some ways, the spiritual authority, because people view it as a commodity, as a service they've paid for, and they don't have to submit to your authority in that sense.
Okay, wow, that thorough answer. Appreciate that. And good insight. We appreciate it. What is the hardest situation or maybe question you've been asked by a person or a couple in a counseling situation? How did you handle the most difficult counseling situation? And maybe you could share a bit.
I could narrow it down to the most difficult, because there's so many different types of situations that come. One in particular, because of the cultural depravity of our nation, that will come to more and more churches, has to do with homosexuality. And we had an individual who was involved in ministry, not the spiritual ministry, but he was running soundboard for us back in those years, and finally came out and declared himself to be homosexual. And the parents felt that we should not discipline him, but we should work with him. They didn't agree with his homosexuality, but felt that we should leave him in that ministry role. And I explained that that simply cannot be done, and that we would work with him if he would submit to the direction of the church, and we would hold him accountable, etc., and he would need to repent and turn. But that's because of the condition of our world today. More and more people are viewing that as that's not a sin, it's not anything, it's just a way of life, it's a choice. And we simply hold to God's word, and when Scripture says this is the way it is, that's what we teach. And so it was very difficult. And what made it so difficult was that this family brought a psychologist with them to my office to try to instruct me and to try to teach me how better to deal with this, because this psychologist had been involved in homosexuality himself and felt like he needed to instruct me in how they think, etc. And I literally almost had to throw him out of my office, because he would not, in my own office, allow me to speak. He would keep interrupting and trying to instruct me, and I'm trying to tell him what God's word says, until I finally just said, okay, you know what, I'm going to ask you to leave. And I would have thrown him out if he hadn't, but fortunately he was smaller than I was, so he left.
great, yeah, well, oh, I got some call waiting here, I hit ignore. One other question we have for you, Dr. Bulkley.
Okay.
Well, there's several of them, but we'll narrow it down to a couple more. You know, we kind of get to know you in a certain degree as we read your books, and we come to love you as a person and agree our hearts are knit together. One student, Brittany, she asked your testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? If you had a brief one to share with us, that'd be a blessing.
Well, I was raised in a godly home. My father was a pastor, and both mom and dad loved the Lord, and so I never knew a time in my life when I did not hear about Jesus. But I can recall when I came to Christ personally, I was 4 years of age, and I knelt at my mother's knee. I remember the exact room I was in. I remember knowing that I needed to trust in Jesus. I didn't understand all of the theology behind it. I understood I was a sinner, and I needed to ask Jesus forgiveness and ask him to come in. That's when I accepted Christ as Savior. And then in my teen years, I knew I had to make a personal decision. Was this faith mine, or was it purely my parents, and I was just repeating after them. I had to go through the whole issue of questioning, is this true, or is this just my parents' conviction? And I, at that time, determined that, yes, this is true based on science and the history and archaeology. I think I was about 13 when I achieved consciousness at that point, and I started thinking, yes, this is true. And I've never turned back from that. I knew when I was about 8 years of age that I was to be a pastor. And the Lord led me in that direction, and that's exactly what I've done now for some 40 years.
Wow. Great, great word. Yeah. Okay, here's a question that's a little bit off subject. Who do you support for the next president of the United States?
Well, none of the above, currently. They're just, it is so sad that we don't have any viable candidates, any with a realistic opportunity to succeed, who share biblical values, even if they're not true believers, who even share biblical values. We have, in my opinion, we've got two left-wing parties, and we need a different party. But can that be organized in time for this next election? I don't think so. And so I think we're reduced to voting for the lesser of the evils. And that is going to be very interesting whether or not if Hillary goes ahead as the candidate, then I think most people are going to have to say, okay, am I going to vote for this person or that person based on who's going to do the least harm to our nation?
Does that answer your question? Yeah, this student kind of expected an answer, and he says, if he says he doesn't have an answer, give him these names. Who, Mike Huckabee? Mike Huckabee?
Yeah.
Baptist pastor. Is he running for president?
Yeah. He is, and Mike Huckabee is really the only conservative, a genuine conservative of the lot. Tancredo, of course, is going to drop out. He has no chance. And he's even going to drop out of Congress. He is a one-issue person, which I share his concerns on immigration. But then you have Huckabee, who is, from everything I've read, a genuine conservative. But does he have a real chance? Actually, he's growing in the polls. That's what's an interesting thing. He is just 1 point below, right now, below McCain, which is astonishing. So, but does he have a chance with the current media and how they will come against him? I don't know. I doubt it. But if he were to run against Hillary, there'd just be no question who a person needed to vote for.
Yeah. Good, good. We're blessed by your answer. Okay, finally, what inspired you to be a biblical counselor?
You know, the Lord convicted me personally. There was a time early on in my ministry when I bought into the line that I'm not a counselor because I'm not trained as a counselor. It's the common seminary line. And I actually did refer some people out to a Christian psychologist, and I watched the confusion in their life. And I truly thought, well, this person, he's Christian, he's a psychologist, he probably will really do biblical counseling. He didn't at all. And as I became aware of that, the Lord convicted me of my dereliction of duty, that I was not shepherding my own sheep, and that I would be held responsible for that. And so I began to study more and more of what really is going on in psychology and realized that I was turning my sheep over to the wolves. And I now have a drawing on my wall that shows a shepherd standing beside the sheep, staring in a threatening way at a wolf on the hillside. And it's a reminder that we as God's under-shepherds are to protect our people instead of sending them out. So we do not refer our people out. If they come to counsel, we counsel them. And by the way, we have had to set a policy. We don't counsel any longer people from outside our church unless they will come to our church at least during the time of counseling, because we just found so many pastors dumping their people on our doorstep and not wanting to deal with them. And we felt like we were cheating the people in our congregation by giving away their time. So we simply have made that decision now. We're going to deal with our own people, minister to them. And the reason is because God convicted me so deeply of my own sin in transferring them out.
Wow, that's powerful. Well, finally, we just are, many of us in here are interested in continuing. We've been introduced to this need for disciples, counselors in the church, and there's some in this class that may want to be certified, maybe just become members and support the work at IABC. You know, can we come visit? Can we look at your website? Can you tell us a bit about becoming a member and even getting more equipped further than what we're doing here at this college, as far as, you know, the conferences and such like that? Can you give us a word about those things?
Well, we would love to have you come visit. In fact, as a class, to come and visit IABC. And we can also set up opportunities for you to go visit counseling centers, even there in California. One of our primary counseling centers there is in Visalia, which is a ways from you, but it is one that's been used of the Lord to train many. We do conferences there in Visalia, and it's times like that where you get acquainted with the concepts and the people. What we try to share with those who come, and I would share with you students, don't buy into the idea that you have to be certified in order to be a competent counselor. You need to know God's word in order to be a competent counselor. You need to be living the life yourself rather than buying into the idea that you need specialized training, that you've got to have years of in-depth training in order to deal with people's needs. Some of the best counselors I've ever come across have had very little professional training, but they do believe the Bible, and they know the Bible well enough to be able to point people to God's Word when they come with their depressions and their anxieties and their dysfunctions. They are able to point them to God's Word and to pray with them. And the truth is, they will do more good that way than someone who's had years of training the psychological way. I just want to encourage you to stick with God's Word, learn as much as you can, and then what you do is you benefit from the experience of others who are in biblical counseling, and they can give you pointers and help you to learn how to ask questions, how to go to God's Word, how to open sessions, how to hold people accountable. Those are useful things, but as far as needing years and years and years of training, you need years of training in God's Word, and you need to learn more about what He does in people's lives rather than the professional schemes of man.
Okay. Well, so good to have you available. Pastor Ed, appreciate taking time out of your busy schedule and knowing that you're in the middle of that blessing of a building project and all. And we just want to give you thank you.
Well, thank you, Jeff. I thank you, and I thank you for the opportunity just to have an input with these precious young people. And if there's any way other times that you have questions that come to mind, please don't hesitate to call either individually or as a class. I'd be glad to do whatever I can.
Okay, praise the Lord. And Lord willing, we'll see you here next semester in the spring. If God would make a way, we'd be blessed to have you out here.
Well, we'd love to come.
Okay.
God bless you all.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Answer two at once, so. But yes.
I have a question.
the church typically has an insurance policy, and you know that's exactly how most churches work, is that the pastors, the elders, and the staff is covered under insurance, and so they are typically the ones that can do biblical counseling. And the whole thinking is, you know, the New Testament teaches counseling is to take place in the body of Christ and not isolated in a clinic. That's the world's model. The world came up with that, and the world's trying to intrude and shape and mold people into the world's image, and we need to stick to what does the Bible say, even though it seems, well, it makes practical sense. It's pragmatic. It works, and it helps people, but we still need to stick to the Scriptures. It doesn't matter if it looks good outwardly. From God's point of view, it's different than man's, and so we just got to say, God, we're going to do it your way, whether it makes sense or not, and so that's why we are committed to it being in-house. Because of all the benefits of the body of Christ that has to offer, you know, and because there's multiple counselors in the body of Christ. But that's a good question there. Yeah.
You mentioned about homosexuality. Should you approach that situation differently, especially in like a one-on-one type of setting, like in counseling, that person?
Differently than what? What? Because you're afraid their attraction might come. Yeah, I think, you know, most counseling should be a team effort. And I think it's best to develop a partner in the ministry, if you're at church, to have an accountability partner. A lot of times if we have a serious issue of counseling, you know, I have Mark Schwartz come over. Great accountability partner, but I have other people. I'll have James come over, you know, or I'll have a gal from my office if it's a gal. So there's always accountability for multiple reasons, but it's also biblical. And so I think that if you do sit down with somebody as much as possible, sometimes you just don't have that available, but it's still the same thing. You're dealing with in Adam or in Christ. You're dealing with death to the old self, and the old man has been crucified. Do you know these things? Is there a fleshly struggle? They're obviously, if they're a Christian, they're in Romans chapter 7 trying to overcome their sin by their own power, but they need to be into Romans chapter 8. It applies to that person just as well as it does anybody else, and so I would approach it across the board. These are the things people need to know. Most importantly, but as you grow in experience, you start learning more and more. See, the thing about the whole nuts and bolts and the how to do the counseling, that comes with experience in life. You can't teach a lot of that. A lot of people, that's what they want. Tell me how to in this situation, how to in that situation. But the majority is, like Pastor Ed said, you know your Bibles and live it. And out of that overflow of life, God gives you how-tos all the time. And there's a lot of good helps, and I'm going to present those tomorrow. I've got a whole bunch of little pieces of paper to go through. Maybe we'll go through one of them today, little helps, to help you do the how-tos, to get you kind of kick-started in the right direction. But then you want to develop your own how-to thing, because a lot of people want the nuts and bolts, the how-tos, without the foundation of the theology and knowing the Bible. All those how-tos end up being hurtful rather than helpful, and so we want to be carefully more spending time in the Word than in some of those, how do I counsel this situation? Know your Word, and God will show you those things, and as you grow in experience, they'll get better and better. Yes, Aaron.
Back at home, I remember talking to this little boy, and whatever, he has issues. I don't really know. I know, but. And so his mom gets issues with psychiatrists. And yeah, this guy has this little connection to you. And so in, like, trying to help her, I, like, because I don't know, like, I dated so many people for years, I referred her to, like, a good psychiatrist. And so, obviously, that's not, like, what do you think I should do now?
Boy, yeah. Repent. No. Huh? Have you repented yet? Can we lay hands on Aaron? Poor. Yeah, that's right. I would just, I don't know. Pray and just ask God to, you know, make sure that they're still not going if they are.
Mm-hmm. But, like, I told other people, oh, here's a psychiatrist.
Yeah. I mean, it's under the blood. If you've asked God, you've taught me. Just like, you know, Pastor Ed, he would refer people out, and then he'd learn these people aren't being helped at all. And so then all of a sudden, conviction fell upon him that he was sending his sheep out to the wolves to be slaughtered, and it just blew him away because he didn't know any better, and yet he learned through real life of damaged lives coming to him. He's thinking, what in the world? I send you out, and you come back worse. You know, what's going on? And as life unfolded, he realized that how bankrupt it was. And so probably a lot of people think, well, Aaron, you know, she sent us this place, and, you know, she really don't know, and they're probably not going anymore. Do you think?
I don't even know if they went.
If they ever went, they probably just thought, you know. That's up to you. I mean, that's, you know, God can show you those things. Get in the Word, and God will show you. And right now, obviously, He's bringing conviction, or He's bringing something in your mind. You know, and if that happened to me, I might call and say, hey, you know, I recommended something to you, but I think you may have forgot that I recommended, but just to clear my conscience, I just want you to know that God has shown me a better way while I've been here at Bible College. And you could say that if you want, or you don't have to. You could just pray, God, protect them, and guess what God will do? God will protect them. By faith, if you have a big faith in a big God, or even if you have little faith in a big God, you know, so it's just how God leads you. So you're free to just clear your conscience either through prayer or through even calling them. That's my best way I would work, is I would just say, Lord, you know, if He brings that up in my life, I would call somebody and say, you know what, you might have forgotten I told you this, but, you know, here I found a better way, and I think that way's bankrupt. I've just heard of too many children getting hurt, and I'd hate to see you take my advice. But if you feel that that's not necessary, and that God, would you just protect him right now? And even right now, I'm praying, God, protect those families, and I think He will.
I'm also curious, I remember, like, at the beginning of the class, you said how we were going to, like, talk about, bipolar and things like that.
Yeah.
Are we
going to
get into that at all?
If people want information on that, email me. Do you guys got your syllabus? For the purpose of this class, we're not here to deal with some of those medical issues. I can touch on them, but if you really want something substantial, email me. You know my email, right? JeffChristensen@calvarychapel.com. You just go to the website. I mean, you could get a hold of me. Email me, and I've got things to read. I'll just click, drag and drop it, and send it off to you, and you'll have it on your computer forever, or until you delete it. And it'll be available. So anytime, like, say, 5 years from now, you're in Africa, and you're a missionary, and there's a psychologist that is doing crazy stuff, and you're trying to help somebody, and you want an answer, email me. Or, you know what I'm saying? I just want to be available for this kind of stuff. I have a lot of things that I've studied, and I've saved them, And I'd love to send out answers. And you could just take the answer and look at it and say, well, this is hogwash, you know, because I've read the Bible and that's wrong. Because a lot of those things, I read them and I think, well, this is really good, but boy, I'd reword it that way. Or I'd add this scripture. So they're not all perfect. But if you want answers on bipolar and schizophrenia and ADD, if you want answers on that, I could give you all the answers you want. I could give you answers on what medications they give them and what the medications really do and how effective it is. Does it replace a chemical that's missing? That's the common thinking. Our world is so saturated with media that lies to us and we believe it.
Because, like,
you know, he's a guinea pig for the pharmaceutical companies, bottom line. And you could disagree with me on that. People can, but I'm just saying it's a sad state of affairs. It's the laboratory rats are now toddlers. It makes me mad, and so I don't want to start talking about it. Brittany. Exactly.
Yeah.
I've got a lot of good books, and that's some things I'm going to talk about tomorrow. All the good authors that are available, and all of the authors to watch out for. And so, you know, these are things that just to start building your discernment and building your library. And I mean, you could do all the research you want. If you want to go learn psychology, you can. But I think Ed Bulkley had a real great answer for that about, you know, really invest your time wisely, redeem the time. The days are evil, and that's probably not the best investment of your time because you could probably learn enough about it. I actually have, I've been to some of those seminars that have helped me greatly on learning a lot, enough to be able to deal with, you know, some of those things. But JC was first. No. No. Well, you become a part of the church and you want to be a counselor, start counseling. Start doing it today. You go get a job. It starts there. Believe you me, God will open radical doors because he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called, and he provides a way. I'm telling you, I've seen it in my life. I'm not qualified to be a hospice chaplain. I had no degree back then. I had no nothing. And they came and they said, well, you can, they looked at me and they said, well, you could be a volunteer, but you can't be a chaplain. And I said, okay, so I was volunteer. The next thing you know, I'm volunteering. People are being blessed, I guess. And then they say, you know what? We never could find a chaplain, but boy, you sure seem to be effective. We're going to hire you. And God opened the door for me to be hired, and I was totally unqualified, and I was just volunteering. Now, did it cost? Yes, it did. I had to work as a stinking diesel mechanic. Has anybody worked as a diesel mechanic? Yes, Brittany? Greasy, dirty, heavy job. Heavy, a lot of work. a lot of labor, you know, and plus I'm new at the job, so I wanted to show off how I could be a better mechanic than the guy next to me. Maybe it was my pride or something. Yeah, it was. So I'm working extra hard just to prove myself in this diesel shop culture. You got this culture there. And I'm trying to serve as under the Lord, and I want to show him that, hey, I'm a Christian. I don't cuss, I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't have my pinup girls on my toolbox. I'm Bible-believing, born again, and I go to church, but I can work. And I wanted to just kind of be a worker in the midst of that culture, to be a witness in salt and light. And so I did, but it was weary. And I'd go home at night, and I just want to sleep. But I did volunteer, and I helped at the church, and I did volunteer as a hospice chaplain. The next thing you know, a full-on career opened up. Just like that. So that's an example in my life, and that's happened here at this Bible college. I volunteered for 3 months with no money in my pocket, just to the point when I was bankrupt, they put me on staff for $5 an hour or something. Well, yeah, you would. What he meant to say is, if you go off on your own. But if you're, that's what he was, I heard him say it, is that that's why the local church hires people. For example, right here, am I hired as a teacher? I want to teach the Bible. I'm not hired as a teacher. I'm hired as an administrative registrar. Guess what I have to do in order to teach biblical counseling? Work in that office, which is a 40-hour-a-week job. Guess what? Us as teachers have to do. A lot of times we're at home studying. We're up early in the morning studying. We're doing our paperwork during the day. We wear two hats. Some of us do, some of us don't. But that's typically how it works in a church. You're hired as the church secretary, but guess what you get to do? Counsel. I work so that I can proclaim Christ. That's why I live, is to disciple and to proclaim Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's how it works, and God will bring you on staff in a variety of areas, overseeing the children's ministry, overseeing the coffee shop, being a worker at the coffee shop, working in the bookstore. But guess what you do? You counsel. If you're in the bookstore, people, the best counsel you can do, hey, here's this book. Hey, check out that book. Weed out all the other books and throw them in the trash, or send them back to the... You have discernment. You're a guard, a shepherd over those books. You don't let any evil books come into that bookstore. That's a great job to have. So there's a lot of very... God does these things. He'll put you in a position, and the next thing you know, all these ladies are coming to you for counsel, and you're making a living. So that can help. That can work. So, Katie.
I just have a suggestion.
Go ahead. Yeah. That is an awesome idea. Yeah, great idea. Katie. Which one? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Boy, that's a great question. And some of the stuff, you'll learn that as you read some of those books by John MacArthur and Wayne Mack. You'll really learn that. They'll talk about it, how prior to your counseling, you give them a sheet of explanation of who you are as a counselor, what's your philosophy. I use the Bible. This is how I'm going to counsel. If you're in agreement with this and you accept this, we can then move from here. But that's my first initiation to the counselor, is they're in agreement with my style and who I am. And you know what? I'm also an equipper, I tell people. And in order for me to equip biblical counselors, they need to be sitting inside on the session with me. And if you agree to that, part of the way the body of Christ works is we disciple. And this person is being discipled and raised up. We maintain confidentiality. We write all that stuff out so they can rest assured. and you just make sure the person you bring in with you is mature. You don't have, you know, a goofball in there or a gossip. You know what I'm saying? Somebody that's got the gift of gossip. They ought not be involved in biblical counseling. They need to be discipled in that area. So, let me... Okay, go ahead.
What about if you're in a, like, none of us are, like have that as, like, a job or
yeah.
Like, thing yet. Like, what if you're in a situation where someone comes to you confidentially, one-on-one, to talk to you about something like that, and the accountability isn't necessarily available?
Well, if that relationship builds into something more long-term, you bring the accountability there. And the other thing is, too, is when it's confidential, is confidentiality biblical? Sometimes it is, but you can't promise confidentiality because of Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is clear. If someone refuses to repent of their sin, you need to bring an elder. And so you have to go tell somebody else. It doesn't mean you blab it from the rooftop. But you do have to be able to bring an elder, or you might, if they still refuse to repent, you can bring it to the church. And the other thing about confidentiality is if the person says, will you promise not to tell anybody what I'm going to say? You say, I can't promise you that. Because if they say, yeah, I killed this toddler, I molested him, killed him, and buried him back there, you're obligated to call the authorities. And so that's an extreme example. I'm just throwing out what's happening in the news media. That's the only reason I use it. But even if it's an example smaller than that. So accountability is good. Get it in there if you don't already have it. Get accountability. There's plenty of you. There's no reason you can't bring a brother along. You got 500 of them here on this campus. Well, no, 250 of them. But let me get to Shepherd. No, Miranda Shepherd. Miss Shepherd. Yeah.
And then I also wanted to say that when you do have jobs in the world, that God is, you're gifted in counseling, but God is going to use that gift in the world. You don't have to be in a church to use that gift. I know in my job, there's, a lot of women that I still now disciple, and some that weren't Christian, some that were, that I disciple, but I had to say, I didn't do my church. So God will totally provide for that, even if you're not in the church, if you are in a job.
Yeah. Well, that's total accurate biblical counsel right there. What she just said is absolute. There's a study I do. It's called Your Job is Ministry. Because the majority of Christians are to be working a job. But Matthew chapter 6 says we're different than the Gentiles. See, God says, I promise you I'll provide your food and your clothing. I'll take care of you. The Gentiles don't have that promise, so they have to work to put food on the table. God says, I'll take care of you. You just make disciples. And so part of counseling is really making disciples, and God will use you on your job, but sometimes he'll use the job on you. A lot of times that's the way it is. Your job is, I hate this job, but it will conform and shape you. But yeah, you're exactly right. These leadership positions in the church are very limited. And so the majority of Christians, that's why the body of Christ is how counseling takes place. It's by the, how does God get counsel? Remember, we looked at it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the counselor. under discipleship and sanctification. And how does he get it? Through the Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and church life. And I shared this with the men. I didn't share it with the women, but I talked about one and other ministries, ministering one to the other and the other to the one. And that's the way counseling takes place in the church. It's not to be something you go to school for, like Ed was saying. You typically, you know, are just doing it as your, you know, that's what the pastor, like you guys were reading, everybody's writing about this just a minute ago. Where's your little papers? In the Gans book, Psychobabble. Everybody was writing on how they were surprised that the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And a lot of people were saying, oh, I've never seen that. And I thought, what? A lot of people said that in here. That's what it is, that the church is to be doing the work of the ministry. They are to be the counselors. The pastor's not necessarily the counselor. It's the church in church life is to be doing the counseling. And his job is to do equipping. So if he did all the counseling, who would be the pastor then? Because he'd be all of his time would be spent counseling. I mean, he could take the lead in that and disciple you on how to, but he's got to prepare messages and oversee. So I think a lot of how God works in the church, you know. But that's a good answer. Thanks for sharing that, Miranda. Wait a minute. Whose hand was up first? Go ahead, Pat. Yeah, they pour it out. Yeah. Yeah, I don't see a problem with that. Just don't start batting your eyes at them.
Yeah.
Because you're such a handsome dude, they'd quickly. Are you available, by the way?
Why?
For the benefit of all the girls that won't ask. But, sorry to embarrass you. We probably need a break. No, that's a great question. If you're in public, I mean, we can talk to our sisters, brothers. If your heart, you take the plank out of your own eye. I mean, if you're walking in purity and you see others as sisters, just if you, especially if you have a sister, it's easy for me because I have a sister, and I think of other members of the body of Christ as sisters. And so when you think of it that way, that's the mentality you're supposed to have in the Bible. You can, in purity, talk to other gals without it becoming romantic, especially if you're single. But it becomes dangerous if you continue in that, unless God's wanting to bring you together. So if you're single, sometimes God uses that. You know, couldn't he? I don't know these guys. Zach. Listen, this guy's a catch. Anyway, go on. Chelsea? Yes. In other words, you want a break? Let us take a break. Come on back. Don't go away. More to come.